If you would rise with me for the scripture reading. Today's scripture reading is found in Philippians 4, verses 2 through 9. Again, the verses are in Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 through 9. Follow as I read. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche, to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. You may be seated. I'd like to invite Pastor Wilson to give us the message, the joy of reconciliation.
I prepared a PowerPoint, but unfortunately this morning I thought I brought it with me, but I didn't. Now, PowerPoint is easy to do, but I couldn't find the picture that I found. The first picture actually is a picture of a farm. This farm is located in Alberta, Canada. It's a small town called Valleyville. And it is a piece of farmland that the pictured two small fences. They're parallel to each other, run about half a mile long. And then the picture captured that parallel fence, two fences running along with each other. In between is about 2 feet difference. And it is a very peculiar picture because in a farmland, you don't see two fences running on the property line. You usually only see one fence. And a couple of years ago, when I tried to build a fence around my property so that the kids can play in the backyard. And when it run to my neighbors, we share one fence. But however, in this particular town, there's two farmland, they're running two fences. And there was a story behind that. The story behind was between two owners. One's name is Paul, the other one is Oscar. Paul and Oscar, they were two farmers. They have two pieces of farmland adjacent to each other, and they had a disagreement. So one day, Paul wanted to build a fence between their land and split the cost with Oscar, and Oscar was unwilling to contribute to build that fence. So Paul went ahead and built his own fence, and then after a couple of weeks, Oscar looked at it. Oh, he said to Paul, now we have a fence. And then Paul said, what do you mean by we? I built a fence, and for your record, I built my fence a feet away from the property line so that we do not share the fence. Now, this is my plan. Because of the fence, my cattle, my animal will not go and eat the grass on your part. But you be careful, because the fence is 1 foot away from the property line. So if ever I saw any of your animal cross that property line, I'm going to shoot it. So with that kind of fear, Oscar decided to build his own fence, 1 foot away from the property line. So that is why now, you know, if you search the internet, you Google double fence, Alberta, Canada, you probably will see that picture. Two parallel fence running about half a mile, in between about 2 feet. The property line actually lying in the middle. Now that is the situation sometimes sad to say happened in the church. You see, something they could have done with one fence and served the purpose, and both of them live in peace and enjoy the fence, and enjoy the fence that's serving the function that dividing the two lands, they have to spend double the amount of the money and the energy, and also a lot of emotional stress and put in that. Sometimes God's church has things happen like that. As a matter of fact, the number one stressor in ministry, in church, actually is coming from conflict of interpersonal relationship. And in today's scripture, Paul was addressing something similar 2,000 years ago. Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 to 9. In the beginning of today's scripture, Paul said, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Now, in these two verses, Paul put out the problem up at front. There is a disagreement between two women. And these two women are not just any women. These two women are his co-workers. These two women were working together. Paul said, you know, who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of the fellow workers whose name are in the book of life. Paul was affirming these two. They were not wishy-washy Christians. They know what they're doing, and actually they were very devoted, they are very committed. But oftentimes, conflict, confrontation arise when we are very committed. So before we get further down into the passage, let's bow our head and pray. Father, we ask that you will speak to our hearts this morning. Just as the scripture promised that in difficult times, your peace will be in our hearts and in our minds. And you will be with us. So this morning we ask you that you will be with us together. Speak truth in our life and correct our path while we're pursuing to know you more. We pray in the name of Jesus. Oftentimes, conflict arises in church. Within the church, cancel out a lot of energy and resources within the church. And you know what? The more someone committed to the cause, the easier conflict will arise. Isn't that true? If people come to the church, they don't care what's going on, usually it will not have any conflict. It's just the fact is that when you involve more, when you get involved deeper, conflict arise. Now, in that kind of situation, how are we going to deal with that? Today, Paul is speaking to us through these couple of verses in chapter 4. Because conflict is a very, very stressful time. We spend a lot of emotion and energy in dealing with conflict. Think about it. When you were young and until grow up today, what consumed most of your energy? What makes you feel most negatively? Usually, it's coming from conflict. Usually, it's coming from disagreement. Usually, it's coming from co-workers, family members, people who are close to you. The closer to you, the higher the conflict, and the higher the risk of the negative result. So Paul is telling us by continue on verse 4 to 9. But I want to look at verses 4 to 7 first. As if like Paul has suddenly changed the topic while he's feeding Euodia and Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord, and even ask fellow yoke fellows, some co-workers among them, to help them out to settle the differences. And all of a sudden in verse 4, he seems to change topic. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. sometimes we take these couple of verses, these three verses, out of the context and just talk about prayer, talk about thanksgiving. But when we put back into the context, actually it makes sense. Because in a very, very stressful time dealing with conflict, what we need is an attitude which Paul illustrated very clearly. Rejoice in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Paul said it as a command, as if he ordered us to be rejoiced. To rejoice. And how can we rejoice? Paul said, in the Lord always. Because apart from God, if we are not in the Lord, nothing we can rejoice. Everything we experience in this world will change. The situation will change. No matter how hard you work on the situation, on a project, on a relationship, things will change. And oftentimes those changes are out of our hands, out of our control. We have no control where it will take. Furthermore, if we invest our energy, our hope in changing the other party that is at conflict with me, that's even more dangerous. Because it is almost impossible to change another person. The rule of thumb in change, actually, is starting from myself. It is easier for me to change myself than to change the other party. It is easier for me to change my attitude than require the other party to change his or her attitude. Because you are in control of yourself. So the most effective way to induce change in a situation is to change yourself first. Once you change, the other party, other people around you have to change. Imagine that we are living in a web of relationship. We position ourselves in a web, sort of like a spider web, and then you are part of that web, that network. Now, have you ever played with a spider web? I played with spider web when I was small, and I usually pick up a twig in the garden, and I see a beautiful spider web, especially after just rain, all these water drops will hang on there. It's beautiful. And you stick that piece of twig in there, and in the entry point, you pull it a little bit, and then you find out that you're not destroying the web, but rather you pull everything in the web, the web's relationship starts to change. And that is the most effective way to change. To induce change in any situation is, if I reposition myself, if I change myself, if I change my attitude, everything around will change. But oftentimes, we are so embedded in conflict or in a stressful situation, we forget about those things. And we subconsciously, we invest all the hope by if he changed, if she changed, things would be better. But that person's change is not under your control. And therefore, you're putting your hope in a situation that is almost hopeless. And that's why it's so stressful for us. We have to change ourselves first. And that's exactly here why Paul said that, rejoice in the Lord always. Once we are in the Lord, we have the correct perspective. And our joy is coming from the Lord. It's not coming from the environment. As we know that our position, all the promise has been secure in Christ. I still remember, I grew up in a high-rise building, apartment. We live on a sixth floor. And I remember often time when there's typhoon. I grew up in Hong Kong. When there was typhoon, and then I was in elementary school, the thing that makes us happy is, like, the school principal announced, is because the weather now, we cut the school day in half, now you guys go home. So we rush home, and on the way we rush home, you know, we have those little umbrellas. And then walking on the street, the wind blowing, the umbrella actually is useless. When we get home, it's all wet, except your hair is dry. That's it. Everything is wet. So it's, everything is wet. You know, I dislike the feeling of wet, especially wet socks in the wet shoes. So I was walking home with a quick sound. But I always have that hope. When I get into my home, in my apartment, it's going to be dry. It's going to be safe. So the moment I get into the apartment, I change. You know what I did? I take up a pencil. I was a little kid, you know, probably like third grader. And I go to the window. And I look out of the window, and I saw all these people walking around the street and blowing back and forth by the wind and all this rain. And I'm very, very happy because I'm dry and I'm safe. And I did a little game like, you know, the windshield wiper with the window so that I can see and look at it. I still remember that feeling. I am in a secure place. I'm in a dry place. I'm in a place that I can rest. I'm in a place that I can rejoice even though there's a storm out there. And that is what Paul was talking about here. Rejoice in the Lord always, because He is our refuge. He is our secure place. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Interpersonal conflict oftentimes is storm in our life. We need to find our refuge, which is in the Lord Himself. When we have that attitude and that perspective, it's easier for us to face conflict. It's easier for us to face disagreement. Because oftentimes, if we don't recognize that in the Lord, we ask the wrong question. The question we ask, sometimes we ask it out loud in our mind, sometimes we didn't, but nevertheless, it is directing us, which is, what about my agenda? What about my plan? What about my feeling? What about my emotion? Now, some of you've gone through this small group leaders training with me. I stress that I try to train you to be a good listener, to listen to people's feeling, especially in difficult times. That's right, but our feeling, that person's feeling, emotion, cannot replace this most important question during conflict, which is, how can I glorify God? If you ask the wrong question, it will give you wrong response. It frames you in the wrong direction. So in that kind of situation, you have to ask the right question. In conflict, the question is, what about me? The question is not about my plan. The question is not about efficiency, effectiveness. The question is about, how can I glorify God in that situation? That is the question that will set us on the right course. And therefore, we can make the right decision. And that question actually is in the Lord. The question coming from in the Lord. If you with the Christian circle long enough, you will hear the church split. You will hear there's a lot of situations, sometimes church split in a very subtle way. I go out there, or someone go out there to plant a church, to do something. You know, I don't know about, you know, because we live in a culture, in a Western culture, we're so, Christianity is part of the culture. But oftentimes if you encounter people coming from Asia, coming from other areas of the world, that Christianity is not part of their growing up, but they when they convert into Christian, usually the first question they ask, or even before they decide to follow Jesus, the question they ask is, how come Christianity has so many different churches, so many different brand names, so many franchises? I'm confused. So that is a long answer for that question. But I cannot shy away from that possibility. That is, we are so good in dividing. That is a theme. It's one of the themes that Paul is addressing in the book of Philippians. Sometimes with good intention, but yet the result might not be glorifying God. It's a question that we need to ask. And when we ask that question, it will set us on the right path, on the right perspective to deal with stressful situations like conflict in our life. So the joy of reconciliation is coming from our trust in our God, who will minister peace in our hearts and minds. In particular, we will find joy in that because the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds during stressful and anxious situations. Now, Paul was talking about that not out of a vacuum. He's not talking about a theory. Let me read you a passage from the book of Acts. It's actually related to Philippians. Acts chapter 16, verse 22. Acts chapter 16, verse 22. It's an incident that most of us probably will remember. Paul and Silas were traveling, and this is what happened in Philippi. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, this is chapter 16, verse 22. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrate ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guide them carefully. Upon receiving such order, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Being beaten, flogged severely, thrown in jail, not only just thrown in jail, but locked up together and locked up their feet together in stocks. Very painful, uncomfortable. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the prison was shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison door open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought all the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for light, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and first, what must I do to be saved? Paul was talking about depending upon God, calling on God's name. Rejoice always, is rejoice in the Lord. He's not talking about theory. He experienced that himself. In that severe situation, severely beaten, suffering, in the middle of the night, two of them started singing. And then that beautiful music communicated the kind of peace in his heart. And it affected the whole prison. Therefore, when the earthquake shook, none of them escaped. Because they were startled by the peace that these two guys communicating, radiating out. And it's that kind of peace. That kind of rely upon the Lord in the difficult time that brought salvation to the jailer, to the persecutor. God's name being glorified. That is Paul's experience. That is Paul's experience. Because God gave us a promise in those stressful times, in conflict, depend on me and my peace will be with you. And that peace will guard over your heart and your mind. The word guard that Paul used actually is like a troop surrounding a stronghold, protecting you from the wind, from the weather, from the storm outside. And it's the kind of peace that cannot be taken away by anyone or anything in this world. Not only God promised that his peace will be guarding our hearts and minds in time of stress and anxiety, but also he promised he himself, the God of peace, will be with us. Verses 8 to 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul is saying that pay attention to good things. Good things that happen around you. These good things might not be just observed in the church itself. It could be outside of the church. Because the Philippians at that time was under persecution. When you are under persecution, there's a tendency. There's a tendency that we will stick together, but we think that everything good is within us. Everything coming from outside is evil. And Paul is telling them that not necessary. In this world, there's still many good things, although those good things cannot mount up to our salvation. But nevertheless, there's still some good merit, good characters, good cultures that are around us. And those are good. Those things are good. They actually belong to the Lord. Pay attention to that. Think about that. Meditate upon that. And put that into action. And he lists some of the things. Whatever is pure, whatever is right, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. All these are good things. We saw good things sometimes in our culture. We saw good things sometimes in news, in people's lives. These are the things that we need to learn, according to Paul. We need to learn, we need to put it in practice. And Paul furthermore, we emphasize that the importance of example. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the peace of God will be with you. It is an attitude that honor God first. Honor God as our highest goal in our life. And then when from that perspective, we look for good merit, good characters. It could be through our education, it could be through other models, more other people's life, that we learn and pick up those things and try to put it into practice. When we try to put it into practice, the good news is in the promise in the last part of the last verse of today, and the God of peace will be with you. He will give you the peace. He will be with you. And he will sustain you. In the last century, there was a British missionary by the name Eric Barker. He served in Portugal for 50 years, starting from before World War II. And most of his ministry were under very stressful circumstances. During World War II, the situation became very critical, and the mission organization advised them that to send your family back to England. So that you know you can continue to minister and you don't have to worry about your family's safety. So upon that advice, he sent his three children and wife on a ship sailing back to England. That week he sent his family on a trip on a ship, and then following the Sunday that he has to preach to the church that he established there. And before he got up to the pulpit to preach, he received word about his family's safety news. So he got up to the pulpit and announced that I have just received word that all my family has arrived safely home. So he continued on to lead the worship. But later his co-worker found out that the meaning of that sentence is totally different from what they expect. I have just received words that all my family have arrived safely home. Home, he meant, was heavenly home. The ship was sunken by a German submarine. So all the people on board were drowned. But he continued to minister. And the story go on, and then later on, his story almost like the story of Job. God gave him another family, big family. But he continued to witness and serve in the mission field. The strongest impression that he left on the people that he ministered to is this pastor, Pastor Eric, has the kind of peace in his heart that cannot be taken by any bad news, that cannot be taken away by any bad news. For he is the one who knows where to rest his trust. And he is the one who knows that he trusts in the Lord, and the Lord's peace will be his. And the God of peace is with him always. Now, brothers and sisters, conflict is not an easy topic. I suspect none of us in this room never engage in conflict. We engage in conflict. Maybe you right now, you have conflict. Whether with your coworker or with your family. Maybe with the older generation or the younger generation. Paul encouraged us. Fix our eyes on Jesus by asking the right question. How can I glorify God? This question applies not only for conflict between believers. It could also apply to situation that conflict between a believer and a non-believer. Just as like Paul and Silas, when they were in prison, how could they sing that song? How could they demonstrate such peace? We know that the peace is not coming from this earth. It's coming from the Lord who saved them. It's coming from the Lord who provides refuge for them. Maybe you are at a time like that. Let's bow our head together. Pray for ourselves. Today is Communion Sunday. The peace that has already accomplished in Jesus Christ, the Lord of peace, he promised that he will be with you. And he will guard your mind and your heart. So let's take some time to pray for ourselves. Pray for the conflict that you are in. Pray for the unresolved conflict that is still very deep in your heart. God, how can I glorify you? How can I glorify you in that situation? I'm willing to commit myself to be a piece of tool in your hand, to bring glory to your name and blessing to the people around.